Sakın ha. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بني الإسلام على خمس شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة والحج وصوم رمضان أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. My dear respected brothers, elders and my beloved friends, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through His grace, through His favor has made us all Muslims. And this is a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Really and truly, if we think about the day and age that we live in and the influences and the pressures which are there in society, the secular influences, the liberal influences, all of the things which are out there, which are pushing a person, drawing a person, bringing a person ever close to losing their faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, becoming hopeless of Allah, looking at religion, looking at deen, Islam, as some kind of thing which was believed by the people of the past, but it's not relevant anymore. So this is what's happening out there. And closer to the day of Qiyamah, this danger is going to get greater and greater. And we see this 20, 30, 40 years ago, things which we would have just taken for granted, we would have just accepted, because our parents told us, our grandparents told us. Now, the new generation is questioning and criticizing and very skeptical of accepting those things. And now we have all of our celebrity, influential scholars and people who are on YouTube and all of this. And many times this slogan is being said to the people, told to the people, that you don't need to just accept whatever a scholar tells you. Rather, you can be skeptical, you can be critical, you can ask them, show me your evidence, show me your dalil, where did you get it from? I was just recently listening to one scholar and he was saying the same thing. Somebody asked him, you know, these four madhabs that are there, a non-Muslim asked him this question, these four madhabs which are there, the Hanafi madhab, Maliki madhab, Shafi'i madhab, Hanbali madhab, these madhabs that are there, are there different sects in Islam? Doesn't this mean that there are different sects and groups in Islam? And it makes it very hard for a new Muslim to know which sect to follow. So this scholar, unfortunately, answered the question in a totally incorrect manner. He said that I call towards the Quran and Sunnah. I tell people, yes, this is incorrect. Why have you people started these new sects in Islam? Maliki, Shafi'i, Hanafi, Hanbali. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was no such thing as Maliki, Shafi'i, Hanafi, Hanbali. So I invite people towards the Quran. I tell people to leave all of these sects. And then he quoted an ayah of the Quran in Surah Ali Imran, where Allah Ta'ala says, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold fast, hold firmly to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do not become divided. And do not become into sects and groups. So this answer was totally incorrect. And this unfortunately, and then at the same time he said, this is why I encourage Muslims that you go to a scholar and tell them, if they tell you, give you an opinion, or they give you a fatwa, or they give you the answer to a query, ask them, what's your evidence? Ask them, what's your evidence? And if they give you evidence and you find it satisfactory, then you follow that scholar. This is what's being told to our youngsters, our new generation and everything. So this skepticism, being critical, questioning, it's something which is advocated in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us many times in the Quran, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ أَفَلَا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. All of these different words which are used, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, do you not ponder, do you not use your aql, your intellect, to ponder and reflect? أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ, again to do tadabbur, deep contemplation and reflection. أَفَلَا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ, to do tafakkur from fikr, you know, deep thought and contemplation. So Allah Ta'ala, this is something which is encouraged in our Sharia. But if I said to a child who was in primary school, a doctor came to see the child in primary school, it happens with my son, you know, and those who have young children will know, that you tell them to do something which is good for them, they don't understand why it's good for them. And they cry, you need to brush your teeth. I don't want to brush my teeth. I don't want to brush my teeth. Why do I have to brush my teeth? And when you try explaining to them the reason why they need to brush their teeth, no, 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 that's not what's happened, and they just don't understand. And the parent starts pulling their hair out. And that's just an example. In so many things with children we see this, you tell them to do something, or you tell them this is the right course of action, they just are not willing to accept it until they are forced by the parents to do it. So parents say, I know what is best for you, you have to do it. Right now you don't understand why this is good for you. The child's nappy is dirty. If the child's nappy is not changed, they're going to get a rash, they're going to stink, they're going to be dirty, they're going to have all of these things, but they don't want to change their nappy. Now what do you do? Musibat. Now you've got to figure out all kinds of ploys and plots and plans to calm them and so you can change their nappy. The point is that there are different levels and hierarchies of understanding and wisdom and knowledge. The same way that child is not able to grasp the understanding of someone who is a few years older than them, and that maybe teenager is not able to grasp the wisdom and understanding of someone who is another 10 years older than them. So there's a hierarchy, everybody's different. And same, this is just aqal. And then you have knowledge. If I have not studied anything, I don't want to use the COVID vaccine as an example, but it possibly can be used. But other things like this are examples where somebody has not studied anything. I don't know anything about anything. I just hear someone put a rumor, a Chinese whisper into my ear, that this is not good for you, or this is like this. And then I'm telling the whole world. But if somebody puts me in my position, makes me sit down and say, why is this not good? What's the reasoning? I've got no knowledge. I can't, you know, have a reasonable discussion or a debate with that person. And this is something very important to talk about. It's a side note. Debating. Nowadays people think that just because you've made someone shut up and not speak, you've won the debate. This is what Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi used to say, that any time I debated, and I have never debated an intelligent person, an aqil, except that I won the debate. And I have never debated a foolish person except that they won the debate. Meaning you just know that this person doesn't have the level of intellect and academic acumen to be able to understand what you are saying. So you just stay quiet. What's the point? So the point I was making is knowledge is different. If you have a doctor, you have a dentist, you have a surgeon, and you have somebody else who's never studied anything about medicine or anything of the sort. Like when we go to the hospital and somebody's got some illness, the doctor doesn't sit there explaining to you for 2-3 hours how that illness works. The doctor just says, this is the illness that you have, and this is what you need to do. This is the medicine, or this is the surgery, and this is what you need to do. Finished. Now if you say, okay, no, I'm never going to accept that medicine, that medication, until you really prove to me how it's going to be effective for me, or until you really describe how that surgical process is going to take place, and doctor's going to say, I don't have time for all of that. That takes a lot of knowledge and a lot of years of experience, which you don't have, and you will never be able to understand me. So similarly, when it comes to Islam, and when it comes to matters of deen, there's expertise. Somebody who has studied for many, many years really understood the depth of the Quran and the Sunnah and all of this. Now this person, when they say the answer to something, now if a person is in front of them, the lay person, and they are asking, can you explain to me the reasoning behind it? Now if I pull out a book, or if a scholar pulls out a book and says, okay, these are all the reasonings, can you read it and understand it? The person will say, I don't know, you'll have to translate it to me. And even after I've translated, imagine a text of philosophy written by Aristotle or Socrates or any of these great philosophers. And I was to just read that book. I would read it, it's in English, but I wouldn't understand what he's talking about. Because that foundation, that wisdom, that experience, I don't have. So I can read that book, I can read it cover to cover, but after I finished it, I would say I didn't understand a word of what was inside of that book. And there are many other books like this. It was a book of advanced medicine or book of advanced science or something or the other. I could read it because I know how to combine, join between the letters and read the words. But I wouldn't know that the essence of what that text was trying to convey. So similar is the case in Islam. You have ulama, you have scholars, you have works that they have studied, they've studied them in depth, they've understood them. On the basis of that, they give the fatwa, they say the mas'ala, you take it, you accept it. For a lay person, for a normal person, it is our responsibility, it is our job, our duty to follow a scholar that we trust. And that scholar who has an academic credentials that they have studied under scholars, who have studied under scholars, all the way till Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we have to see in them that they follow the Quran and the Sunnah to the best of their ability. Now these schools, these Maliki school and Shafi'i school and Hanafi school and Hanbali school, these are not just something that was invented overnight or 2 years ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. These are methodologies in order for a person to access the Quran and Sunnah. Methods to access the Quran and Sunnah which were developed very soon after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. They're schools. They don't revolve around one person. They revolve around tens of tens of thousands of ulama, of scholars, who have come through hundreds of years developing that school, formulating that school, you know, coining and making the principles for that school and building that school. It's like a pyramid. You know, you've got Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you've got his students, the Sahaba, and you've got their students, the Tabi'un, and Tab'u Tabi'un. So it's such a vast school, and now you have people over the last 20, 30, 40 years, the last century, let's say, who say, you know what? We don't need any of these schools. These schools are irrelevant. These schools are stopping people from practicing Islam. So what we will tell you to do is leave all of those schools. Okay, I've left all the schools. Job done, now what do I do? Now you come to me. Now I will tell you what Allah and what His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam have said. So you listen to me. So now the person is going to that particular scholar and they're saying, well, I'm not listening to that scholar. The scholar's not important. What's important is what the scholar is telling me. And what is the scholar telling me? The opinions, the verdicts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So subhanallah, how much confidence we have in a scholar of the last century that scholar is telling me the verdict and the opinion of Allah and His Rasul, and we don't have that same level of confidence in the scholars who passed away thousands of years ago, who sat with the Sahaba, with the Tabi'un, with the Tab'u Tabi'un, who lived, for example, Imam Malik bin Anas rahmatullahi alayh. He lived in Madinatul Munawwara. His whole madhab, or a large part of his madhab, is based on things that he saw directly with his own eyes the people of Medina doing. Now those people of Medina have seen the Sahaba. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi was from the Tab'u Tabi'un. He is from the students of the Tabi'un, of the followers, of the successors, who were the students of the Sahaba. So he is witnessing with his own eyes what the students of Sahaba are doing. How they're performing salah, how they're doing wudu, how they're doing different acts of, fulfilling different acts of worship. He's witnessing that with his own eyes. On the basis of that, one of the most important maxims, one of the most important principles in his madhab, in his fiqh, is amalu ahli al-Madina, the actions of the people of Medina. Why? Because he knew the people of Medina are all doing something, they've not made it up. They've obviously learnt it from the Sahaba, who've learnt it from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then you go to Makkah and people are doing certain things differently. The Sahaba in Makkah who've learnt it from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You go to Iraq, you go to Kufa, you know, people are doing it differently. You go to Baghdad, people are doing it differently. They've all learnt it from Sahaba, from Tabi'un, who have learnt it from Sahaba, who have learnt it from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it shows that there is this variety in opinions. There is no one single my way or the highway. And this is the problem that we have, where people say there is only one way of performing salah. There is only one way of fasting. This is incorrect. Amongst the Sahaba, we see variety of opinions. Amongst their students, we see variety of opinions. And on the basis of those varieties of opinions, these four schools of fiqh were formulated. These four madhahib. And there were many other madhabs. But through the passage of time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that none of those madhahib remain. Allah ta'ala caused those four madhabs to be preserved. And not to be preserved, but to become schools that were worked on by thousands of scholars. As soon as you say Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, so everybody knows Imam Nawawi. He wrote our Riyadu Salihin, he compiled Riyadu Salihin that we do, one of the greatest scholars of hadith. Whether it's in the field of Ulum al-Hadith, Usul al-Hadith, he was one of the most important names. Whether in the field of Hadith, in the field of Fiqh, he was one of the greatest scholars. He followed the Shafi'i Madhab, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, and they would proudly write after their name, Al-Shafi'i. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, Al-Shafi'i, Badruddin al-Aini, Al-Hanafi, they would write after their name. And the reason for this is because they understood that this is not a defect. This is not a flaw that a person says he's following a madhab. Oh, look at him following madhab. This person's backwards. I'm following Quran and Sunnah. Hey, everybody's following Quran and Sunnah. The person who's following the Maliki madhab is following Quran and Sunnah through the light of all of the scholars of the Maliki madhab and the great Imam Malik bin Anas, who himself was a student of Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, who himself was a student of Nafi'a, Mawla Abdullah bin Umar, the freed slave of Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, who took hadith from Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu. Imam Malik has studied with all of these great scholars, and then his students are great scholars in their own right, and they formulated a madhab. So now I come along and say, oh, Maliki madhab, put it in the dustbin. Give me all the books of Maliki madhab, dustbin me penko. Why? Because I followed my scholar and he tells me Quran and Sunnah. Well, I followed somebody on YouTube and they tell me Quran and Sunnah. Malik bin Anas, what did he know about Quran and Sunnah? He had no clue. And we don't understand the level of disrespect. And this is something that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually mentioned, that a time will come when the later generations will swear and point blame at the early generations. They will criticize them, whereas they were the righteous ones. خير أمتي قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says the best of generations is my generation, and then those who come after them, and those who come after them. And in the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when some of the tabi'un, they came to Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, and they were complaining about the hardships caused by Hajjaj bin Yusuf, the famous tyrant. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu, he mentioned to them, اصبروا, have patience, because I heard your Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that never does a time come except that the time which comes after it is going to be worse than it. So how can we take somebody who is a scholar now, almost 1,500 years after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and ignore all of this, reinventing the wheel? Somebody who says, I don't follow any school, what they're actually saying is, I follow a fifth school. I don't follow one of the four schools, I follow a fifth school which is based on my scholars who are telling me the Quran and Sunnah. Or I follow a sixth school. I follow a seventh school. So they're inventing their own schools. And those schools, the foundations of them, the principles of them are so shaky, there are no scholars. There's no thousands of years of experience. There's not even a single scholar in that school who's memorized 100,000, 200,000, 300,000, 400,000 hadiths by heart. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahmatullahi alayhi, somebody came to him and said, when can you be a mujtahid? Somebody who has their own madhab, when can you be a mujtahid after you've memorized 100,000 hadiths? Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal said, no. He said, 200,000 hadiths? He said, no. 300,000, no. After he said 500,000, he said, made an indication, a gesture. Maybe. How many people have memorized 500,000 hadiths with the chain of narration leading till Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And even if they did, there are so many other criteria that they have to fulfill before a person becomes a mujtahid, someone who is qualified to say, bye, leave the four imams, we don't need them. I am the fifth imam, and I am the best imam. I will tell you what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was really trying to say, and I will tell you what Allah ta'ala is really trying to say. So this is the problem. So that's why we don't do this. We don't say all of the turath, the legacy, which our ulama have left for us through the generations, thousands of years. We don't need any of this. All of this is weak. All of this, now we have a computer system, so I can find everything, access everything. That makes me the greatest scholar, because I'm the one with the computer in my pocket on my mobile phone. This is so foolish. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu, you know, whenever somebody would have a big library, they wouldn't care about that. Somebody with a big library, a lot of books, they would say, al-ilmu ma hufidha. Knowledge is that which is memorized. And nowadays everybody just has I've got all the books, that means I'm the scholar. I've got the computer, what is it, software to access all the books of Hadith and Quran, that means I'm the greatest scholar. But we don't actually have any of that knowledge inside of our heart. So if all the computer software was deleted, all the books were burnt, we'd all be sitting there scratching our head because we have no idea about anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point I'm trying to make is, the last point I've said, is that we really need to understand our ulama are very important. We need to value them, we need to appreciate them, we need to take knowledge from scholars, and not scholars who say, leave everybody else and come to me, but scholars who actually value and understand the legacy that the great ulama of the past have left behind for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the correct tawfiq. Subhanallah.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول
As anything I was saying before we perform the sunnahs, it's not to create disunity, and we shouldn't misunderstand. The whole purpose of saying whatever I said is to create unity. When, for example, when you perform salah in a masjid with the Imam Shafi'i, been many times, alhamdulillah, had the opportunity to perform salah behind someone who follows the Shafi'i fiqh or someone who follows the Maliki fiqh. In my heart, I am not thinking that person is wrong. And when that brother who performs the salah turns back and sees me as a Hanafi, maybe not doing Rafu'ul Yadain, maybe tying my hands tahta surra, below the navel, whilst he ties it fawqa surra, above the navel, we have this mutual love and respect for each other, because we understand that whatever I'm following is based on evidences, and it's a valid explanation of the Quran and Sunnah. And I am thinking in my heart, whatever he's following is a valid explanation of the Quran and Sunnah. My Shafi'i brother who is doing qira'a khalf al-imam, he's reciting behind the imam, and me as a Hanafi not reciting behind the imam. We have mutual respect, love and affection. We've studied with many brothers who are Shafi'i. We used to have friendly debates and discussions with each other, who's right and who's wrong, but with full love and affection and mutual respect, that we know both of our schools have valid evidences. The problem you have is when somebody says, I don't follow any madhab. Now that person will then view myself as not doing Rafu'ul Yadin, as this person doesn't follow the sunnah. This person is tariq al-sunnah, he's left the sunnah, he has no importance of the sunnah. Which is such a false and wrong accusation. That somebody who follows any of the madhab to be accused as being tariq al-sunnah, leaving the sunnah, is a dangerous accusation. You're saying all of the imams and a'imma and scholars who came in that school till the time of those great imams, who are, like I said, starting from the time of the tabi'un and tabu'ut tabi'un, from the golden generation of Muslims, all of them were deviated. All of them were mubtadi'un. They were innovators because they were doing acts of worship which were contradictory to the Sunnah. It's a very dangerous claim. So what I'm trying to mention this point of unity. That let's not look at others who are performing an act of worship different to ourselves and say this person is somehow deviated or wrong. At the same time, I'm emphasizing the importance of following these schools. That these schools are not... One of the great Hanbali scholars, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, rahmatullahi alayhi, he actually wrote a kitab where he mentioned the wujub, the necessity of abiding or sticking to one of these four schools of fiqh. Because he mentions all of the rajih opinions. All of the accepted opinions, the valid opinions that can be followed in deen, have been enumerated or have been encompassed into these four schools. Anything which is not from these four schools, ashawad, fringe opinions that do not deserve to be followed. So somebody who says, I don't need these, I'm going to follow some other opinion which is not from these four schools, they're going to be following an opinion that majority of the scholars would have said this is wrong, and this is a deviation, and this is misguidance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us all the correct understanding.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي قدر الأرزاق والآجال وأمر بذكره وطاعته بالغدو والآصال وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله سيد أهل الفضل والكمال صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه خير أصحاب وآل وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد فقد حان شهر شعبان الذي هو مقدمة رمضان له بركات وفضائل ويتعلق به بعض المسائل فاسمعوها وعوها قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أحصوا هلال شعبان لرمضان وكان عليه الصلاة والسلام يتحفظ من شعبان ما لا يحفظ من غيره وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام لا يتقدمن أحدكم رمضان بصوم يوم أو يومين إلا أن يكون رجل كان يصوم يوما فليصم ذلك اليوم وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام في هذه الليلة يعني ليلة النصف من شعبان أن يكتب كل مولود بني آدم في هذه السنة وفيها أن يكتب كل هالك في هذه السنة وفيها ترفع أعمالهم وفيها تنزل أرزاقهم الحديث وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام إذا كانت ليلة النصف من شعبان فقوموا ليلها وصوموا يومها فإن الله تعالى ينزل فيها لغروب الشمس إلى السماء الدنيا فيقول ألا من مستغفر فأغفر له ألا من مسترزق فأرزق ألا مبتلا فأعافي ألا كذا ألا كذا حتى يطلع الفجر وقال صاحب ما ثبت بالسنة ومن البدع الشنيعة ما تعارف الناس في أكثر بلاد الهند من إيقاد السرج ووضعها على البيوت والجدران وتفاخرهم بذلك واجتماعهم للهو واللعب بالنار واحتراق الكبريت أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إنا أنزلناه في ليلة مباركة إنا كنا منذرين فيها يفرق كل أمر حكيم أمرا من عندنا إنا كنا مرسلين. بارك الله لنا ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعنا وإياكم بما فيه من الآيات والذكر الحكيم. استغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروا إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا كثيرًا. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كلامه المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك، وصل على المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات، وبارك على محمد وأزواجه وذريته. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: أرحم أمتي بأمتي أبو بكر، وأشدهم في أمر الله عمر، وأصدقهم حياء عثمان، وأعلمهم بالحلال والحرام معاذ بن جبل، وأقرأهم لكتاب الله أبي بن كعب، ألا وإن لكل أمة أمينا، وأمين هذه الأمة أبو عبيدة. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: من كنت مولاه فعلي مولاه. وقال: الله الله في أصحابي، لا تتخذوهم غرضا من بعدي، فمن أحبهم فبحبي أحبهم، ومن أبغضهم فببغضي أبغضهم، وخير أمتي قرني، ثم الذين يلونهم، ثم الذين يلونهم. اللهم أيد الإسلام والمسلمين، اللهم انصر الإسلام وأهله في كل مكان يا رب العالمين، اللهم انصر المسلمين في فلسطين، اللهم انصر المسلمين في غزة يا ذا الجلال والعزة. اللهم إنهم في حاجة عاجلة إلى رحماتك، فأنزل عليهم رحماتك يا رحمن يا رحيم. اللهم عليك بأعدائهم فإنهم لا يعجزونك. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم: إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. Please straighten the rows of the rows for my legion. Please ensure gaps are filled. Brothers, move forward, inshallah, fill in the gaps. His holidays have started, so there's more people for salah. Please move forward if there's a space in front of you, and please ensure mobile phones are turned off. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. والضحى والليل إذا سجى، ما ودعك ربك وما قلى، وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. ألم نشرح لك صدرك ووضعنا عنك وزرك الذي أنقض ظهرك ورفعنا لك ذكرك فإن مع العسر يسرا إن مع العسر يسرا فإذا فرغت فانصب وإلى ربك فارغب. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام تفاوت يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت ولا معطي لما منعت ولا ينفع ذا الجد منك الجد. اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا طيبا وعملا متقبلا. اللهم اغفر لنا ولوالدينا ولأساتذتنا ولأصدقائنا ولأحبابنا ولأقاربنا ولمن له حق علينا ولمن أوصانا بالدعاء ولجميع أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم اكفنا بحلالك عن حرامك وأغننا بفضلك عمن سواك. رب اغفر وارحم إنك أنت الأعز الأكرم. صلى الله وسلم على النبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.